we find how God uses the nations for his purposes. And so here we have Nebuchadnezzar, the very first king of this series, and he here is called the head, and he is the first empire. I thought you might be interested in seeing on a map some of these empires and how they compare. Notice here we have, first of all, the Babylonian Empire. Now, here we have Syria. This part over here is Assyria. Here we have Palestine, here's Jerusalem, the promised land right here. And notice how the Babylonian Empire goes all the way over here from covering Syria and Assyria, way over Babylonia, up here also into the part of Asia Minor. Before this time, there were a lot of small empires. All scattered through here were little kingdoms. And so all during the time that Israel, the nation of Israel, was a large kingdom, under David, for example, and Solomon, they had a huge kingdom going all the way from down here, way up over here to the river Euphrates. All during that time, while they were obedient to the Lord, serving the Lord, God kept all the other kingdoms of the earth small. But when they began to rebel against the Lord, then God said, I will raise up against you powerful nations. And so here we have, after the rebellion and sin of God's people, we have the rise of these huge empires that before did not exist. And so here we have the Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonian Empire, following the Assyrian Empire up here, during the Assyrian Empire, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity. And they were taken away and taken over to Babylonia. Now, we find that this Babylonian Empire then was God's means of chastising his people. And this began really with the Assyrians, because the Assyrians had the policy of transplanting people. Now, they had the idea, we conquer a country, and before you know it, they're rebelling against us again. So, we know what we'll do. We'll conquer the country, we'll take the people of that country, and we'll transplant them, and we'll put them off in some other country. And we'll take the people from that country, and transplant them over in this country. And by mixing them all up like that, they'll lose their national identity, there won't be any strength to gather together and fight, and so they will remain subject to us. That was the policy of the Assyrians. And this is exactly what happened. 2 Kings chapter 17, we read how this was done to the northern kingdom of Israel, how they were transplanted. 2 Kings 17 and verse 23. Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and other countries there and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so this was the policy of the king of Assyria. This was followed also somewhat by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar tried putting his men in charge. For example, then with Judah, when they rebelled, Nebuchadnezzar would come and he would pick out a man that he felt was in favor of him and put him in charge. But that didn't work either. And so finally he gave up and he did the same thing. He transported all the people of Judah off to Babylon. And he did this in three stages. And so God used these nations of Assyria and then Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to cleanse the land, cleanse Palestine, the land of Israel and Judah. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we're given further explanation about this. Second Chronicles 36, beginning in verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men or maiden, or old men, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. The reason for this? To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. And God said that because his people did not keep his day, and on the Lord's day they did their own pleasures instead of seeking his face, God says the land is polluted because of this, and so there's going to be 70 years in which the land will lie vacant to make up for the years that my Sabbaths were polluted. And this is repeated also in right below there in Ezra. Ezra chapter 1. We find the same thing repeated, that God took his people away because of their sin. And this is where they went. God took them then over here to Babylon, and this is where they were placed, taken from Jerusalem here over to Babylon, and that's where they lived for 70 years. Now, after the kingdom of Babylon, there was another empire that was formed, and this particular empire was called the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire was larger yet. Notice how it goes farther to the east and farther to the west, a much larger empire. And the heads of this empire, we remember the names, Cyrus, for example, and then Darius, heads of the Persian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire. It's how God does what he tells us in his word, that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And he, as the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wants to. And so here, the Assyrian kings, it was in their heart to pull all the people out of their lands. And then here comes Cyrus and Darius, and it was in their hearts to put all the people back in their lands. Isn't that interesting? 70 years later, how God puts on the hearts of kings what he wants to accomplish. And so we read this continuing on in Second Chronicles 36. Notice in verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So here the king tells the people to go back to their land and to build their city and their temple and to worship the Lord. And so the Lord is the one that puts these things in the hearts of kings. And God, after he collected his bill from his people, he gave them the land back. And that's exactly the way the Lord works. The Lord collects his bills, not no less and no more. And when we think we are getting something away from the Lord, when we think we're cheating the Lord a little bit, The Lord's going to collect his bill. He won't overcollect it. He won't collect it twice. He won't charge too much, but he's going to collect it. And so if something is his, we better give it to him. Because if we don't give it to him, he'll have to collect it. Because it's his. And if we don't give it, then he will be forced to take it. And so the people here were put back in their land. Now it was very important that Israel be put back in their land. So they came back here from Babylon, back to Palestine, and under Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilt Jerusalem and the temple. And that was very, very important that this happened, because there were promises in Scripture that the Messiah would come and he would be born in Bethlehem of Judah. Now that means he could not be born there of Jewish seed in Bethlehem unless the people went back to their land. And so for the fulfillment of the messianic promises, they had to go back. And God then used the Babylonian Empire, or the Persian Empire, to send them back to their land. Then we have the next empire that came up was the Grecian Empire. And you notice that one is larger yet. The Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. And it's amazing how God used this Grecian Empire in his plan. Because the people were back in the land, and so they were ready for the Messiah to come. But the Messiah was going to bring salvation, not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. So that means that there had to be facility for getting the message of the Messiah to the whole world. And that's exactly what God did. And Alexander the Great was born up here in Macedonia. And at that time, Greece was divided up into all little city-states. And they each had their own little dialect, and there were all kinds of different languages right in Greece itself. But Alexander developed what he called a common Greek, which we call today Koine Greek, because Koine means common. And he developed a common Greek which enabled him, actually his father Philip began this empire, enabled him to unite Greece with a common language. Then, as Alexander the Great began to conquer, and he conquered this tremendous empire, wherever he went the knowledge of this common Greek language. And it became really the language of the empire. And so this tremendous empire with one language, and the language specifically a very precise one, because Koine Greek is a very precise language. So many endings and so many declensions and conjugations to be able to precisely say something just the way you want to say it. And so here we have a very precise language scattered all over that tremendous area. It was at this time also that the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek. And that meant that there was a knowledge of the Hebrew Old Testament even throughout those lands, because of the fact that it was also now in the Greek language, understood by all. Then, following the Grecian Empire, was the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire also had in God's plan a very special place. You'll notice that the Roman Empire shifted off to the west. Notice, doesn't go way off to the east, but it does go off to the west. And so there was a shift here, shifting over to a whole new area and more people that had not been reached by the Greek Empire. And so God here is including another whole large segment of people in the Greek language, because the Greek language again became a very common language of the Roman Empire. They had Latin for their official language, but Greek was used all over. And so God spread further the Greek language, and also the Romans worked at building roads, building communication, so that they could get quickly to any part of their empire. uniting all of these countries that were before this time little scattered kingdoms, preparing the way so that when Paul the Apostle came, he could travel any place he wanted to, and it was all one country. Didn't have to have any visas or passports or anything like that. All one country. All one language. Not only here, but then off to the, in the other direction as well, even though it wasn't a part of that Roman Empire, he still had the same language. And so God just was preparing the known world with a common citizenship, common language, facilities of travel, so that his gospel could just get out quickly to all parts of the world. And so we find here then that God was using these kingdoms. And so after the head of gold, we read that there followed the shoulders of and breast of silver. After them, the brass or copper of the belly and hips. And then the Roman Empire was the legs of iron. And then you remember as we get down into verse 41, whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken or brittle. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, you remember the Roman Empire began before the time of Christ. It lasted until about 476 AD. Now, that means that during the early church, the people realized that as they read Daniel, they realized that they were in the fourth kingdom. The kingdom, the fourth kingdom mentioned by Daniel, which was the Roman Empire. And it's very interesting to read some of the commentaries written at that time. For example, Jerome wrote a commentary on the book of Daniel about 370 or 80, something like that, A.D. Well, Rome didn't fall until 476. And so reading what Jerome said, he mentioned that we are now in the fourth kingdom, in this Roman Empire. And he says, we can see how it is beginning to disintegrate. And you can imagine that as he wrote that, he probably had in his mind, this Roman Empire is going to disintegrate, and as a result, the kingdom of Christ will be established. And so the people then would be just waiting. Well, look, the Roman Empire is getting weaker and weaker, and as soon as this is done, the stone cut out without hands smashes the toes, and the kingdom of Christ established. You can imagine how at that time, probably had a lot of conferences on prophecy. Prophecy conference. Our Roman Empire is disintegrating. The kingdom of Christ is here, will be here soon. Can't you imagine it? That was the logical conclusion. Because the last empire, as it got down into its weak stages, would be smashed by Christ and he would reign. And so people, at that time, they would be positive that the coming of Christ was just a little ways off. And as soon as the Roman Empire went, the kingdom of Christ would come in. It didn't happen that way. It looked like it would. And when you read Jerome, who wrote at that time, he was sure that's the way it was going to be. But it wasn't. And you know why? Because God had a gap in there. God had a gap in some place between those legs of iron, the Roman Empire, and those toes of clay and iron mixed together. Some place in there, there's a gap. And we're in that gap right now. Because we know that the Roman Empire, the legs of iron, came to pass. And we know that the feet have not been smashed by the coming of Christ. So somehow or other, there's a gap between the legs and the feet. That's where we are. But looking ahead, that gap wasn't clear. And so that's what makes me wonder today when men become so confident. Things are all adding up. And we're in the last days. Christ's going to be here in next year or in a few years. It's not long now. Fine, we ought to be awaiting His coming. And it should be a purifying hope waiting for Him to come. But I'm not so sure that the addition of all these things is necessarily the way God's going to do it. Because God has a way of putting His little gaps in there. And so we know that here in Daniel there's a gap. And so God has His way of bringing things to a certain head and then, okay, I'm going to do something else now. Just wait a minute. And so we're waiting a minute while He's doing His work today. And so we want to be careful about being sensational and say everything's adding up. It's interesting to see the way Israel is back in the land again. And that's important. Because with Israel back in the land, we know that's one more step fulfilled towards the second coming of the Messiah. Just like His first coming, it was necessary for Israel to be in the land. For His second coming, necessary for Israel to be in the land. And so that's taken care of. But we want to be careful about sensationally looking at all things and deciding, you know, Russia's this and Turkey's this and now He's at the door. Well, see, the purpose of the blessed hope is not to sensationalize, but to purify. It's a purifying hope. And so the purpose, as we study this, is how can these things lead me on in personal godliness? Not how can I get things all in their category and in this way know that it's just about here. And I'm sure that those in the Roman Empire, when the Roman Empire fell, there must have been a lot of consternation, you know. What happened? This is the fourth kingdom. After the fourth kingdom, the Messiah. Now where's the Messiah? The empire wasn't smashed. What happened to these 10 toes? Were they 10 kingdoms? If so, where are they? I imagine there was a lot of confusion. And I have a feeling that every once in a while God likes to do that. He might even do that again now. Throw something into our present day circumstances that'll just mix up all of our theories as to when He's really coming. Because that's not His purpose. His purpose is that we might have hope, and that hope might purify us. And so Israel's back in the land, and that's great, and there are a lot of things happening that are interesting. But we want to remember that God sometimes throws in parentheses. And He says, all right, things have gotten to this stage, I'm going to do something else, and then I'll come back to this. And He just might do that again.